From time to time, I will often address our young people, and we're going to do that this evening. Paul writes to young Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And from time to time, I will do that, and I will bring up things that are going on in our society of a negative nature. I point out negative and bad things that young people do. We're not going to do that tonight. I believe there's a time and place for that. I believe it's important to be realistic about what goes on in the world, and oftentimes it is negative and bad. But from time to time, I'd like to also focus on the good and the righteous things that a young person can do, and I want to do that this evening by looking at some young people in God's Word who put God first. I believe many people today seem to think that young people cannot put God first. And I think sometimes maybe when you hear me and when you hear those lessons dealing with the negative things and the bad things, we might begin to think, well, can a young person do what is right? And of course the answer is yes. And I believe our young people here this evening can put God first. They are being raised to do that, and I pray that as they get older and move away and begin to make their own choices, that they will continue to do those things in which they were raised. Look with me at the scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul clearly writes to Timothy as a youth, and we make the point from time to time in the Bible, often youth is older than what we commonly classify youth as, like a teenager. It could extend beyond that in Bible times, but Timothy is described here as a young man. And Paul tells him to watch his example. People are watching you as a young person. Your example matters. People are watching you. And look in verse 12, he says, an example to them that believe. You're clearly an example at school when you're around unbelievers and at work when you're around unbelievers. But when you are around other Christians, and one of the main places in which that is done is in the assembly and other places. But when you are around other believers, number one, in your words that you say, your language, in your manner of life, which is your conduct, the things that you do, in love, your love for God and Christ and others, in your faith toward God and Christ, in purity. We often talk about sexual purity or purity of thought. Some of the older versions add in spirit. Your attitude is important as well. And then Paul says, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. Of course, some of these things that are said here are regarding Timothy's work as a gospel preacher, but reading your Bible as a young person, and even not as a formal gospel preacher, but all young people can take their Bible and exhort others and teach others. You have friends that you can teach. You can use social media to teach others good things. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. We're not told specifically what that gift was. I'm sure it had to relate to gospel preaching, but in a broader sense, all of our young people today, in a separate way, this was a special gift given by the laying on of hands. Often in the New Testament, that involved either something miraculous or it involved a special appointment. But in a broad general sense today, we use the word gift to mean talent. Let me just use it in that way here, that don't neglect that. It's in you. God gave you that. And you can be a good example to others. Look at verse 15. You have to be diligent in these things. It takes work. We're going to talk about work this evening. in a young lady in the Old Testament? Well, actually, a couple of examples, but work. Be diligent in these things. And then he says in verse 15, give thyself wholly to them. We talked this morning about one of the spiritual principles means a perfect heart, one that is completely and wholly and fully devoted to God. If a young person will fully give themselves over to the things that Paul is talking about here, then he or she can really progress. But you got to give yourself all the way over to that. Not hold back, not half-hearted, not just barely give yourself to that. And your progress may be made manifest unto all. We want to see our young people here this evening progress as they go through life. Progress toward heaven. Progress toward a greater obedience to God. Progress to serve others. Then the warning, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Before we can help others, we need to make sure that ourselves are first right with God. So we always have to examine ourselves daily to see if we're in the faith, to borrow from Paul in another passage. We constantly have to be looking at ourselves and then continue in these things. It's a continual process, not now and then, not when we're hot and cold. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. That's the end goal here. Everything is leading up to the end goal of verse 16, to be saved. And that'll be a great thing when that day comes. So this evening, I want us to look at some young people in Bible times who put God first. We're going to look at five women and five men. I want us to understand, before we begin to look at these young ladies and young men, that youth in Bible times are the same as you today. I remember growing up hearing stories of young people in the Bible and sermons and Bible classes. And by the time you get up into high school, there'll be the whole quarter will be devoted to youth. And those are great studies. And I remember going through those kinds of things. And sometimes I would think, well, you know, they're different than I am. You know, come on, David killing this giant Goliath, he's got to be different than I am, you know. I want you to understand, young people, that young people in Bible times are exactly the same as you, and you are exactly the same as they are in nature. Jesus is the exception who lived a sinless life, but these other individuals, they face the same situations that you do today, the same struggles, the same temptations, the same sins, the same obstacles, the same attitudes. If you have discussions with your parents, positive or negative, they had the same kind of thing. Except in a four-walled house, it might be a tent. If you're talking about Old Testament patriarchs. The setting might be a little different, but it's going to be the same old thing. Discussions that you have with your siblings, good or bad. Discussions that you have with your parents, good or bad. With the neighbors, good or bad, it's going to be the same thing. The same obstacles, the same nature. And young people in the Bible serve the same God that you do. God does not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. And so if we find these young people putting God first, you can too. This lesson, of course, this evening is for our young people, but it's for all of us, really. Obviously, I want our young people to be mindful of these godly individuals in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament. But the lesson is also for us as parents and grandparents to be taking note of these characteristics. There are 10 of them. To take note of these characteristics, and we can say to ourselves as parents and grandparents that these are the things that we want to be instilling in our children as they grow up. Some of these things they're not going to get in school. Some of these things they're not going to get with their friends and on their phone and things like that. These are things that we have to help them get. These points this evening can also be good for our Bible class teachers. I thought about how that this would be a good list that we could post back in our Bible classes, especially in the older classes, these 10 characteristics that are found in these five young women and five young men. As Bible class teachers, we can take note of these things this evening and help our classes to have these same characteristics. And of course, these lessons this evening are for us as adults as well, because we're talking about characteristics that we need to keep all throughout our life. And as adults and parents and others, we need to be modeling these very things for our young people. Do you remember how that Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and again in chapter 19 used the children? The kingdom of heaven is like the little child. Do you remember how he's using children for adults? Even adults can learn from the young people. So let's look this evening at some young people who put God first. First of all, I want to begin with some women. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24 and let's look at Rebecca. Number one, we learn this evening the importance of enthusiastic service. You recall when Abraham wanted to have a son for his, for his son Isaac, that he sends his servant back home. He doesn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman, and so he sends his servant back home, and there he is to find a wife for Isaac, and he finds that wife in Rebekah. And you may recall that when the servant gets back in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the fountain and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, give me to drink, I pray thee, a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw and drew for all his camels. And the man looked steadfastly on her, holding his peace to know whether Jehovah had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden ring of half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Later in the chapter, she's asked, will you go with this man, the servant? She says, yes. And she goes home and marries Isaac. I like the statement there in verse 21, the man looked steadfastly on her. Whoa, this girl's impressive, man. Was she good looking? That's what the text said. The text said she was fair to look upon. Was she sexually pure? She was, and that's a great quality. But notice what she's doing. The text, my version said hasted, ran. Notice that. Quality number one, young people, enthusiastic service of others. That is missing today. We're in a world of laziness. We're in a world of selfishness. We're in a world of the me too. We're in the world of preoccupation. We're in a world of it's all about me. And yet we find her and she says, I'll give you to drink. I'll give you water for your camels, which is probably a lot of water. Probably more than one trip back and forth to the water trough. Enthusiastic service. I want our young people to put God first, and one of the greatest ways to do that is enthusiastic service of others, because then that leads us to enthusiastic service of God Himself. We've got to push away the cultural pressure to just think about yourself, but serve parents and grandparents and others and your peers and your siblings and members of the church and the elderly. Hold a door for someone. carry a bag for someone, and other things that you can think of. Enthusiastic service. At the end of the chapter, Isaac takes her and she becomes his wife, and that would be a great quality to have. We find this evening that these young people are doing things that they're God-fearers, they're God-believers, they're God-servers, and they are doing things in their lives that is not done in the world, and that sets them apart. And our young people can be like that today, and we can be like that. Number one, enthusiastic service. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. We come to Ruth and we find a lesson in true devotion. We know the story where Ruth is in a period of time. It's the period of the judges. And this was a dark period from time to time where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. There's your selfishness. And it's a time where there is some idolatry from time to time. We talk about these different cycles. And it's a difficult time. And there's this famine in Bethlehem of Judea. So they go to Moab, and Naomi's husband dies and her two sons die. And so these two daughter-in-laws, she's telling them, just, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. You stay in the land of Moab. And one of them ends up doing that, Orpah. But Ruth wants to cleave to her. And we see a lesson in true devotion. In verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more so if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, an attitude of true devotion, I'm not going to be able to shake this young lady, she lets her come back, and we know the rest of the story. And when she marries Boaz, they have a child named Obed. And Obed has a child named Jesse. And Jesse has a child named David. And when you look at the book of Matthew, it gets all the way down to Jesus Christ. How did that get started? I am not going to leave. What a great lesson of true devotion to someone. In a world where people lack priorities, they don't know what devotion is. They don't know what true commitment is. In a world that lacks priorities and values and endurance and perseverance and true commitment and true devotion, it's refreshing to see this woman act this way. And our young people can be truly committed and truly devoted to the right things in life, be it their marriage or their marriage to Christ. Steadfastly minded. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. We need that today. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Sometimes there's individuals in the Word of God, and sometimes there's young people in the Word of God that we tend to read over. And a lot of times as a preacher, I know that because when I'll preach from a text, I'm looking for the big punchline. I'm looking for the big point that I want to make. And a lot of times if you'll read your Bible in that well-known chapter that you're very familiar with, sometimes there's small little details that are very important as well. And here's a good example of it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we always want to get to the point about Naaman dipping seven times in the Jordan. And it's a great sermon. And I've preached that sermon. It's a great sermon. But how in the world did Naaman even learn about Elisha in the first place? How did he learn about him? Oh, it's this young maiden girl, the one that gets kind of read over real quick. And so let's talk about number three, this maiden from this just Jewish girl that had been taken. In verse 1, there's this king, Naaman. king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable because by him Jehovah had given victory unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Before we even get to this point, notice that this young lady is in a situation that she most likely doesn't want to be in. This is a spoil of war. This is captives of war. This is taken from her country in Israel up to Syria, a little bit farther to the north. This is not where she wants to be, but she's making the best of it. Sometimes today, our young people, if something's not quite right, well, it's just the end of the world. She gets up there in Syria. That's not where she belongs. That's not where she wants to be. She's a captive of war. And yet, while she's there, she's going to let her light shine. And so the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Here, through the providence of God, here's a chance to let your light shine. And she said unto her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy." Oh, you mean there's a guy that can help me? Yeah, where did that come from? This young girl. Speaking up. There's a prophet of God who can help Naaman. Speaking to his wife. It's a great lesson. Young people, you need to share your faith with others. Today, among many, there's a lack of knowledge, but not you. You know your Bible. We encourage daily Bible reading, and we have good Bible classes. But today, there's a lack of knowledge. Today, it's embarrassment or fear of rejection or fear of being canceled or I don't want to get involved. I don't want to speak up. Somebody might say something hateful to me. Let me encourage you like this young lady. She just made a statement. "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him?" Just tell people the truth and share your faith in that way. And because of that, Naaman gets put together with Elisha, and Elisha sends that messenger out and tells Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan. He does that, and his skin is made clean. Sometimes we talk about Naaman and Bible authority and all those kinds of things. It's a great lesson, but I want you to focus on verse 3. It's a great lesson that a young lady shared her faith. And that's what allowed this to happen. Turn with me to the book of Esther chapter 2. The fourth lesson of our young people is that of courageous leadership. When you turn to the book of Esther, we're down in the period of the Persian control, and some of God's people have already come back from the Babylonian captivity, and Esther is about some Jews who were still in Persia. And so the story takes place there, and there are a number of Jews, not only in the capital of Shushan, but throughout the empire, and this wicked Haman, because a Jewish man named Mordecai in chapter 3 will not bow down to this proud Haman, he comes up with this bright idea of genocide. I'll just wipe out the Jews. Well, when Mordecai hears about this in chapter 4, by this time Esther is queen, and Mordecai goes to Esther, and Esther is going to end up, you know the story, she's going to go to the king and she's going to save her people. But this young lady, beautiful young lady, is known for her obedient and courageous leadership. In chapter 2, when she was being raised by someone other than her parents, Mordecai, we're told in chapter 2 and verse 7, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for her own daughter. Just like we talked about before with Rebecca, this is a beautiful young woman. But the story is not about her beauty. That's not what saves her people. What saves her people is her obedience to Mordecai and growing up in his home. And in chapter 4, as we're going to see in just a minute, her courageous leadership. He brought her up. She did not rebel. She didn't say, "You're not my dad." She was raised with respect toward those who were raising her in love and appreciation. And look at verse 10. Esther had not made known her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not make it known. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women to know how Esther did and what would become of her. And of course, we know what became of her. She became the next queen after Vashti. And when Mordecai brings it to her attention in chapter 4 and verse 1, come down with me to verse 13. Because this woman had been raised in an environment of respect and obedience to Mordecai, when Mordecai brings to her attention this death threat and the gravity of it, Mordecai is rending his clothes. It's a terrible situation. When he brings that to her, she had already had that youthful respect and obedience to authority and love toward him, that she responds in the right way. And so when Mordecai gets word to Esther, verse 13, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is your time, young lady. And young people, this evening, you have one life. This is your time. This is your time. And it's really all of us. How are we going to use that for the betterment of those around us? "Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" We know how she, through a set of a couple of different banquets, sets up this meeting with Haman and the king and points out what Haman is doing in chapter 7, and Haman is hung on his own gallows that he had made for Mordecai. Later, the decrees go out and the Jews are given authority to defend themselves from this mass genocide. Many young people today aren't obedient to authority. They're not respectful. They are self-willed. And not only that, but when it comes to courage, many lack that. To step out, the pressure today is so great on just keeping quiet. Go with the flow. Go with the crowds. Esther stood out. She stood out. And she said, "If I perish, I perish. I want to save my people." Look at the selflessness of that. The courage and the boldness of that. And you can be that way today. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. The fifth characteristic this evening is that of hard work. In Nehemiah, the first few chapters, Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. The temple has been rebuilt, and now the walls in the city need to be rebuilt and worked on more. And so Nehemiah hears about that and goes back to begin to do that. And after he surveys the project in chapter 2, they start lining up workers. And it's interesting, Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters where all it is a list of people working on the wall, and we might be tempted to just skip this chapter. But when we do, we skip some valuable lessons. In chapter 3 and verse 5, one of them is some of the nobles, they weren't going to put their necks to the work. "This is below me. Now, I'm not going to get out there and get my hands dirty. It's hot and sweaty. I'm not going to do that." So that's an interesting lesson, verse 5. But look at verse 12. You've got this man, "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem." He and his, what, young people, what's your Bible say? He was out there working on the wall with who? He and his what? His daughters. Oh, okay. Yeah. Great lesson. Great lesson in hard work. Now, young ladies, will it hurt you to get your hands dirty? Nope.
Get your hands dirty. Many young people today are not being taught to work hard. They have not been taught. There are a large number of people that are lazy and want everything freely handed to them. And when it is, they don't appreciate it. Not only that, but you'll see these news stories where there's a bunch of young people acting like a bunch of hoodlums out in the street doing this and that. Listen, if you had a job, you wouldn't have time to do that. You'd have to be home in bed getting ready for work next morning. They're out all hours of the night doing whatever. That's okay, no problem. I just live with my parents. That's no problem. They'll take care of me. Okay. Shalom had his daughters out there. Now, Dad, come on. I got to go out there and pick up some rocks, and there's going to be dirt. You're going to have me hauling this bucket of dirt and moving stuff and debris, and we got to clear some things out, and I got to hold you some rocks. I'm not going to do that. Right? Hard work. You ask any older person here in this auditorium, hard work is good for you. And looking back through life, I'm certain every one of us who are older here will say, yes, I'm glad that I had to learn how to work hard. Not only does it keep your mind and body busy, not only do you serve others and help yourself, 1 Thessalonians 4, so that you can take care of your needs and those of others, it teaches you the value of a dollar. It teaches you the value of buying something and holding on to it and working with it and reserving it and protecting it and taking care of it. You work and buy those tires for your car, I guarantee you, you're not going to be peeling out those tires. I guarantee you. And if you have to buy the gas and put it in that car, I guarantee you, you're probably not going to want to waste it driving up and down Warfield Boulevard at all hours of the night. I used to ask Dad for the car in high school. Hey, Dad, can I have the car after the football game? Yeah, so I would go into Bandera after the football game. I was in the band. We'd stay out there all night, just driving up and down, doing nothing. Nothing. But the windows down, yelling. Dad, after a while, said, okay, I'll let you do that. I'll let you do that. But you got to put your own gas in that car. You're not wasting my gas running up and down the drag. Called it the drag. We're going to run up and down the drag. Just yelling and carrying on, not breaking any laws, just wasting time and gas. When you work and work hard and then you have to buy your own things, all of a sudden the young people start saying, well, I need to watch that gas. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's right. You buy your own gas, all of a sudden you start watching it. And it's like that with many things, many things. Many things around the house, many things anywhere. It's just great all the way around. Hard work, great quality. Let's look at some young men before we close this evening. We're very familiar with Joseph. And some of these lessons we're so familiar with that I can move along. But in Genesis chapter 39, we know how that when Joseph was placed by God's providence, the text said that God's hand was upon him and made him prosperous, that when he's placed as one of the masters in Potiphar's household to govern those things. We know the story in Genesis 39 and verse 7 that when Potiphar's wife comes and makes sexual advances toward him, he says no. And there's a lesson here in purity of person. When many people today are saying, well, it feels good and I'm just going to follow the crowd and I don't want to be an outsider and peer pressure and she made me do it or he made me do it. Stand up, young people, and run away and say no. The Just Say No campaign that was back in the 1980s with drugs and other things is really good for a lot of things in life. Remain pure in mind and in body. Joseph teaches you and me that we can do that today. Many more lessons there, but I want to move on. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Josiah, who became a king at 8 years old, and then 18 years later, when he was about 26 years old,
The law of the Lord is found in the house of the Lord. It had been lost. What a terrible thing. That's a separate lesson in itself. God's people, the people of God, lose the word of God in the house of God. That's terrible. But nonetheless, when it was found, Josiah says, I want to hear that. And when he does, he has remorse and regret, and he wants to follow it, and he wants the people to follow it. So we find in 2 Kings chapter 22, it came to pass, verse 11, that when this Josiah heard the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And he realizes, we're not doing what the word of God says, and there's all kinds of terrible things going on in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. We are not following the word of God. God's people had lost God's word in God's house. And Josiah says, this is terrible. And when Huldah the prophetess comes to him and begins to speak with him, look at verse 19. Because thy heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before Jehovah when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith Jehovah. And then look at chapter 23. He's going to reform all of these terrible things that are going on. Sometimes today a young person says, well, I can't do it. Or the problem is too hard. I want you to underscore in your Bible in chapter 23, if you make notes, the many times that it said, the king did this, the king did that. Verse 1, and the king sent and gathered the people together. He made them make a covenant to follow God's word. Verse 4, the king commanded. Several places, the king. Verse 21, regarding the Passover, the king commanded the people saying, keep the Passover. He gets rid of all kinds of things. There's idolatry that he gets rid of. And yes, and we hear it being proclaimed so proudly today, verse 7, he got rid of the homosexuals in the temple. He broke down the houses of the sodomites that were in the house of Jehovah. In the house of Jehovah now, we're going to make place for homosexuals to hang out. And depending upon the version that you have there, mine says the women, he removed where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. Curtains. It's a place in the temple where they could engage in these ungodly activities and have these tents or curtains hanging down. It's terrible. Get it out of here. And he goes throughout town and he does other things. He's about 26 years old. Young people, be willing to correct and reform and change and learn and do better. And if you find yourself down the road in a situation in a local church where they're not following Bible authority, be willing to speak up and say, this is not right. Or at school or somewhere else. Now, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I would say use wisdom. Young man that I'm studying with each week, we go over this very type of thing. He's having to face it at work. And so we talk about doing that carefully and wisely so that you can keep your job and also stand for truth. There's some wisdom and so forth there. But reform and correct. The king, all throughout chapter 23. It's a great quality. I want to encourage you to have that today. Look at Daniel. Daniel and his friends teach us the quality of conviction of belief. We know that Daniel and his friends are taken to Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. And we know that while they're over there, there's a challenge for them. But the text says in Daniel chapter 1 early on in verse 8 that Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself.
And in chapter 23, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down with everybody else, when you hear the music playing, bow down to the idol, they say no. And they get thrown in a fiery furnace. And in chapter 6, when Daniel is said, you can't pray to your God, he says, no, I'm going to continue doing it. Just like he had always done. He didn't skip a beat. And in verse 10, the text says he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed like he had always done. Today, many young people do not even have convictions, let alone standing for their convictions. It's just wishy-washy and all over the place. And today it's all about wanting to fit in, and I fear being rejected, and I don't want to be called conservative. These young men, it was all about God. God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to serve God. And Daniel, I'm going to pray to God. And what helped in chapter 1 and verse 8 was that they had already purposed in their heart. They didn't get over there into Babylon and say, well, let's figure out what we're going to do. Well, let's figure out whether or not we're going to stand for God or not. There had already been a purpose of heart growing up. And when they get there, that we are not going to compromise. What a great quality. And we need that in our lives today. Let's close this evening with two New Testament examples. Number 4, among the young men, Jesus. Turn with me to Luke 2. A great quality is that of priority of purpose. The sooner in life we learn, and this is Jesus at 12, He had it right at 12. The sooner in life that we get down the fact that God comes first, the better off we will be. Part of that's a credit to Joseph and Mary, because in Luke chapter 12, before we even read about Jesus in the temple and wanting to be in his father's house, before we even get to that, back in chapter 2 and verse 21, we find that Joseph and Mary are wanting to follow the law. And they're wanting to come to Jerusalem on a yearly basis and do what the law says. And so he's getting this from his parents also. But at age 12, when he's left behind in the temple, the well-known statement, how is it that you sought me, verse 49, knew ye not that I must be in my Father's house? Priority of purpose. Knowing what is important in life. Knowing what is right and not being distracted from that. Knowing that God and serving God and obeying God comes first and not being dissuaded from that. Priorities in life, that God is first. And so as he was growing up, verse 52, he advanced in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. On another occasion, maybe we can talk about those other areas of life that are important for our young people to grow in, but favor with God. He knew at an early age that he must be discussing matters of the law, even with the Jewish leaders, so much so in verse 48 that they were astonished. They heard his teaching and they were amazed, verse 47, at his understanding and answers. 12 years old. Let's be willing to focus on God and his plan and his work for our life, each day that we live. Was Jesus lost? Was he lost? He wasn't lost. He knew exactly where he was. From the parents' perspective, of course he was, but not from his perspective. He knew where he was. And that's a priority of purpose. And then last of all, Timothy, of course, as we read in our scripture reading, one last lesson, and that is the power of influence.
When Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example, he is saying, I realize, young Timothy, that you have the power to influence even believers around you. And I want our young people to know that their reputation and their character and their influence is extremely important, and you affect others one way or the other. Today, many young people don't care about what other people think. I don't care about what you think. That's their reason. I don't care about what you think. If you don't like the way I talk and dress, and that's your problem. I don't care about that. No, Paul said care about that. Because you're very influential. Care about what other people think. Especially the believers, and more importantly, what God thinks through the Scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Before Paul even writes this, toward the end of his life, and he'd been with Timothy for some time, before that happens, when he first meets Timothy, this is such an impressive thing from a young person in Acts chapter 16. Young people, if Paul walked through that door back there, would he look at you and be so impressed that he would want to take you on a preaching trip? And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. The same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Not just where he worshipped, but other towns. This young man was so impressive. He was doing something. We're not told what he was doing, but he's saying and doing and acting some way as a disciple of Christ, that he is so impressive that he's well reported of by the brethren. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go with him? And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then they go on their way. Paul did that where they could be effective when they're among the Jews. But look at this young man, how that he was well reported of before Paul even meets the guy. And that, no doubt, played a big part in Paul wanting to take him. Oh, there's a guy here that's well, a young man that's well reported. That's the one I want. Young people, be that person. And if Paul came through that door, you would be the one that he would pick. And then to be circumcised. You're not going to do that to me. I don't want to have any part of that. You can't tell me what to do. Timothy's attitude was, okay, if that's what it takes to be effective as we go to preach to others, again, this selfless attitude, it's a great thought. Let's be willing to influence others. And if we need to make any changes in order to do that, be willing to do that. Well, this evening, we've looked at young people who put God first. I appreciate your time. Is there something that you and I can do to put God first? Young people, this evening it may be being baptized into Christ. But let's go out and put God first. It can be done. The enthusiastic service, the true devotion, the shared faith, the courage and the boldness, the hard work, the purity of person, the reformation of living, the conviction of belief, the priority of purpose, and the power of influence. All of these things you can have in your life. And I appreciate all of our young people. I believe that you want to put God first in your life. And I appreciate the parents who are striving to raise them in that regard. And grandparents who want to continue that on with their children and their grandchildren. Let's keep that up. That's what God is looking for. It doesn't have to be always about the negative and the bad in society. These young women and men shine like a beacon in the night, and we have them in Scripture so that we can follow their example. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?